God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I think there are times when we should stop and step back just for a second from the news cycle. Often in this program, we ask, what is the top news story to God? And this is one of those days. I mean, I've got the news pages right in front of me. Show prep never stops, as my radio mentor Rush Limbaugh said, God rest him. I've got Fox News. Obama steps in to revamp Harris's campaign strategy in crucial battleground state. Utterly crucial. Because all of our answers come from D.C. So Barack Obama stepping in, the same Barack Obama who apparently stepped in to oust Joe Biden from the White House. Trust not in chariots and horses, but in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Harris seizes on response to port strike that's now pausing until after the election. She seized on it. That's an action verb. She seized. It's descriptive. Well, did she seize on it? Or was this a pre-planned agreement between the unions and figurehead Biden, figurehead Harris? I mean, there are important things in the news, but what is the top news story to God? I would say it might be this, that there are people like me who sometimes find themselves apart from prayer. This morning I found it very, very difficult to get into the Word, very difficult to focus on things other than worldly concerns. Well, I mean, it's family. Family, of course, is our first ministry. It's the first place that we're to focus beyond our abiding relationship with God. Your abiding relationship with Jesus, and then your family, your church, your workplace, the world, the spiritual realm. But I found it very difficult this morning to be in the Word. I'm realizing that now as I sit down to speak with you. I'm realizing it now. On a program devoted to putting God at the center of all news stories. And I'm realizing it now. It's kind of late in the day. So I want to apologize to God. And I just wanted to pause and ask you, have you taken the time today to say good morning or good afternoon to your Heavenly Father? To thank Him that you draw breath, if that's something for which we're to thank Him. Isn't it though? If we don't draw breath, we never have an opportunity to let Him work through us. We never have an opportunity to let others see His face through us. And isn't that our mission? Once we agree to treat Him as our Lord and Savior, because it's His mission. It's His mission that none would be lost. We know some will be. Some will choose another path. But how about you? What time is it where you're at? Have you had a moment with God? There are important news stories, and they speak to a world that is increasingly much more concerned with the performance of a thing. Or let me rephrase that, the appearance of performance than it is with the actual performance. Now, I'm not going to delude myself into thinking that a 60-second appearance before a camera made the leader of the Army Corps of Engineers unable to help direct resources into the flood-ravaged parts of our country where people have lost lives and families have lost fathers and sisters and brothers and homes. I'm not going to pretend that, but nor am I going to pretend that this is not a campaign ad, because this is a campaign ad.
I'm Lieutenant General Butch Graham, and I'm the commander of the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers. We do military construction for the Army and the Air Force. We also have a large civil works mission. We help ensure that our ports and our rivers are open to commercial navigation. The second big mission we do is flood risk management on the coasts and also in the upland areas. The President gave us guidance to make sure that we're leaning forward to help the citizens of the impacted area from Hurricane Helene as much as we possibly can. And we had teams pre-positioned under FEMA authorities down in southern Georgia. The President was very clear for us to work with local communities, estate communities, and to provide as much help as we possibly can. So all of the forces that we had assembled that were prepared to provide relief on the coast, we've moved them all up to the Carolinas and are prepared to respond as the situation unfolds.
It's a campaign ad. It is a campaign ad for the figurehead Harris, Kamala Harris. It has her pictures, well, near it. Oh, Pete Buttigieg is there. Mayor Pete, the figurehead president is there. Joe Biden, the figurehead leader, is in it. And so by reference, by inference, so is figurehead Harris. The Army Corps of Engineers was already positioned there, he said. Did it require figurehead Biden saying, hey, you should go help? Now, nor am I of the belief that an appearance by a figurehead and or a president into a region like this really helps anything. No, that's me. There are many, many people who are very comforted by that because there are people who regard Joe Biden as a leader. There are. I'm not one of them. But I would just say this again, in regard to a generation more concerned with the acting out of something. We talked about this yesterday. The acting. Jesus was the first person to use the phrase hypocrite to not mean actor. It used to mean actor. We have a generation of so-called leaders more interested in acting out the thing than in actually doing the thing. Case in point again. The actors in the Mockingbird media. During Katrina, George W. Bush was called a murderer. He wanted black people to die. That was his design. It happened in a fundraising program. We had an entertainer, musician say that. Now, to credit of the other entertainers there, they thought it was a bizarre statement. But do you remember the news cycle around Katrina? That's George W. Bush caused those deaths. Figurehead Biden didn't make an appearance into these states for 7 days. He was on the beach. No doubt, feverishly focusing on the efforts of the Army Corps of Engineers, as the general just told us, Lieutenant General just told us. Trust not in chariots and horses, but in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And praise God that you and I have the capability to help through prayer, through money, through resources, or maybe just by saying, we see you and we see the pain that this is causing you. And we wish that we could help, but we're not God. We also know this, that in times such as these, we have a very, very fruitful opportunity for harvest of souls to show people human institutions are always going to disappoint you. Human beings can radically change your life. Beautifully, radically stepping in to let God's face shine through them, to change a direction you're on, to modify it, or to walk with you through a hard time. And can I just say something about that? You know that phrase, I'm praying for you? It's a beautiful phrase. Prayer is beautiful. It's potent. It helps. May I offer something, though? Sometimes we as Christians use that phrase in place of something else God gave us. Empathy. Compassion. an opportunity to look a fellow human being in the eye, particularly in a circumstance like this, and go, I would feel so crushed if I were you. I think I would feel scared or angry. I said that recently to a friend who got some very, very bad news, career-changing news. And I said, I think I would feel sad or angry. And she said, I feel abandoned and betrayed. Potent words. Potent words. And she and her husband have worked through that. Praise God. New opportunity. Praise God. And when she voiced those feelings and got them off of her mind and into the open, more friends could pray for her. And we did. Prayer is so potent. But understand this as well. In times where the authorities, so-called, are focused on pretending to be doing something, that is the act of acting, you end up with situations like this. You end up with a man, Donald Trump, who was called a Russian plant. He has been blamed for the violence on January 6th, even though he said proceed peacefully. He has been treated like George W. Bush has been during the Katrina affair, and he's getting criticism because he will not appear on 60 Minutes. I think President Trump did a very, very smart thing in making an offer to appear on 60 Minutes if they will do something.
I'd just like you to address that report, and if you indeed are not doing the interview, explain your reasoning why.
Well, right now they came to me and would like me to do an interview, but first I want to get an apology, because the last time I did an interview with them, if you remember, they challenged me on the computer. They said the laptop from hell was from Russia, and I said it wasn't from Russia, it was from Hunter, and I never got an apology, so I'm sort of waiting. I'd love to do 60 Minutes. I do everything. I mean, I do you right now, right? And you're tougher than 60 Minutes.
This is just classic Trump. You're tougher than 60 Minutes. Sometimes he is kind of a funny guy. He's right. He's exactly right. But the apology shouldn't just be directed at him. It should be directed to us. There's someone else who owes us an apology, and far, far more than that. This is a man who represents science itself. That's what he told us. He represents science itself.
Again, we have experience with this type of vaccine in billions of people. It's a safe vaccine. Of course, with the mRNA, there's a very, very, very low risk, particularly in young men, of getting a myocarditis. But if you look at the risk of myocarditis from COVID itself, is greater than the risk of the vaccine.
He's lying. It is not greater than itself. He's lying. There's not a study that shows that. How about 17 million young people with myocarditis? That's the swelling of the heart. And it kills. Tony Fauci is much more interested in pretending to be a doctor looking out for us than actually looking out for us. Oh, and he's gotten away with it. Absolutely. Cleanly. Walked. Except he hasn't. Sometimes God is the storm. Sometimes he is. Sometimes he's revealing what things have become, human institutions. And I find it very, very difficult, even on a day like today where I just admitted I have trouble getting in the word this morning. I find it very, very difficult to build up a head of anger. Because I'm sad for Tony Fauci. Wow. That's new for me. Maybe it was the confession I made to you this morning that I had not been in the word. Maybe it's because of the family business that's got me a little bit, well, maybe down, maybe concerned. It's not life-threatening. It's going to be okay. But maybe it's that compassion thing, that empathy thing. Now, I purely consider Tony Fauci, I consider him to be a psychopath. And man, all of a sudden this morning, I can legitimately pray for him. Very strange. Well, except God. I'm Todd Herman. We'll come back on Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. A little bit morose in that last segment. Apologize if I made you morose. This is not my job. We did get some family news this morning. It's not life-threatening. People are going to be okay, but it's a bit of a kind of a catastrophe, and I am a little bit concerned in my mind about that. I'm going to have to dive in and help a little bit, and praise God that I have the ability to do that and the resources to do that. I'm looking forward to coming out, by the way. I'm going to be out for first time ever at AFR HQ. First time ever. I get to go out. I do the show from the high mountains of free America, I call it, North Idaho, which is a pretty free part of America. And I've gotten into a weird series of relationships out here. Now, weird in a very good way. I spend a majority of my time when I'm not with my family or church, well, even at church, I spend the majority of my time with people not quite half, a little bit over half my age, in the ages of 33 through 38. And young kids, young men who are 13 to 14 years old. That's the majority of my time. And so I get these moments that are just so either life-affirming or interesting or full circle. And given that I was so kind of morose in the last segment, I thought I'd share a couple of these with you because I think they speak to the beauty of how God makes us. I was talking to my coach, and she, and I don't say names. She and her family, they don't need their names on the show. That's their family unit. But I asked, just hey, you know, what's going on with the kids? Give me an update. And I know her kids a little bit, and I've been blessed to be around them a little bit. I've trained with this person for 4.5 years and obviously spent time on the whole family units. And in fact, got great, great advice a few months ago from her husband, who is an Army Ranger, on how to deal with the seal fit thing. So I have this awareness of her kids. And she told me this story. Now, see, she's in that age group. And her kids are between 8 to 11 years old. Her son is 8. And she's in that age group, that 33 through 30, you know, 8-year-old age group. And all of our common friends, she and I, are having babies. 4 babies. Praise God Almighty. Five babies with these young people in a period of about a month. One of those babies comes from a very, very close friend of mine. And that baby was actually born on my birthday. Praise God. And I said, so what's going on? And she told me about her son who had noticed that all their friends are having babies. So they're sitting there at the dinner table. And the little boy says, Mom, is it human mating season? And his little sister jumped up from the table, put her arms out to her side, stiff arms, and said, never say that. That's never say that. So as good parents do, you know, you leap in and you grab that discussion and you illustrate the difference. Now, human beings, we are married couples. One man, one woman in a married unit. Thoughtfully, hopefully, prayerfully aware that the ability to let God produce children through us is a step into, well, not being God. We can never do that. We can never fool ourselves into thinking that. But to let Him work through us to create another life. That's truly phenomenal. There's this other instance of young people, and this is a big full circle moment for me. There's a boy in one of the youth groups with which I volunteer. I am not here to criticize leadership. I do that one-on-one. I'll just say that it has come to pass that now 3 times this particular boy has been accused of doing something. And I'm not going to go beyond the accused of doing something. It's not violence or anything that could harm another, by the way. I'm not going to get specific because it could violate one of the rules. What happens in the group stays in the group. But the last time he was accused of the same act he'd been accused of two prior times, he got hot. He is not a rude kid. He is 14. He's a football player. He's actually a very sweet kid. Once you get past the middle school bravado that all middle school boys have, that from which they all suffer, I did too. And I heard him in the hallway pushing back hard against one of the leaders. And it was tenuous. And he came into the room and he insisted, I didn't do this. My co-leader said, I know. Unless something weird happened, unless some shift in the universe happened, I know you didn't. That's an act of faith in him. Here was the full circle moment. I got an opportunity to step aside with him and to say, that's happened to me. When I was your age, or a little younger, I was accused of something. And it was really awful. And it really actually turned me against the school system. How are you feeling? And he told me how angry he was, that he felt, and there's that word again, betrayed. And I nodded and said, yeah, I think I'd feel betrayed as well. That recognition helped this young man, but something else did too. I said, if they did not sufficiently apologize, let me do it. He goes, well, you didn't do it. I said, I understand. But as part of the adult leadership team here, let me just apologize on behalf of my colleagues and the leaders. I am really, really sorry that you were accused of this. I really apologize. That was wrong. His spirits changed. Little things like that with young men are so utterly potent. I worked in the government schools years ago. This is when my wife and I had first met. We were dating. And I had this weird thing happen where I was simply at school one day. My wife was a first-year teacher. I was at school on the playground. And it was after school. I was waiting for my wife, then girlfriend, to get done teaching. And I was just like out on the playground watching the kids play. And a fight began between two students, two boys, sixth graders. And being an adult, of course, I rushed over there. I broke up the fight. And one of the boys, being still, you know, up with the hormones and angry, he made a move to hit me. And I put my hand on his chest and I pushed him back on the ground. And I mean, I was at the time, I was really big. I weighed probably 350 pounds. I was strong, but really, really, really fat. But I was very strong and forgot how strong I was. I mean, I was 400 pound bench press strong. And he flew back. I thought, oh, great. Hurt a kid. And there was this stunned silence from the students. And I reached down. I said, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to push you that hard. I am so sorry. His face. First of all, he kind of smiled. Wow, that dude pushed me really hard. And I said, I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? And he was stunned. The look of astonishment on his face, I said, that was really wrong of me. I didn't want you to hit me. Can I help you up, please? And I helped him up. And on that moment, at that time, that boy and I became friends. This bonding in this moment, which led to this other moment, praise God that I got this moment with that particular boy. His name was Michael. And Michael loved professional basketball. Every shirt he owned was professional basketball. He happened to be a kid that the world would call black. Now, black is not a race. It's a color. And right now, it is a division method. It's a way to divide us. And he happened to be, in my estimate, and I'm no judge of looks, but he happened to be, I think, a really handsome kid. So it broke my heart one day when he called the mother, pardon me, the grandmother of two very troubled students. He called her the N-word. I hate that word. I hate it. I hate what it does to people. I don't like the phrase white trash. I don't like racial slurs. Because you're saying to God, you're a garbage painter. You're saying to God, you're a garbage artist. You don't know how to make humans. Look at the trash you've made. Oh, it's a massive sin. I think it's a massive sin. Do you? So Michael said this to the grandmother of a boy named London. And London had a little brother who was a very troubled kid, hard to deal with. Sweet boy, always in trouble. And when I learned about this, that Michael had called this grandmother, who grew up in the deep South, she was a very older woman. She was well into her 80s. She was raising these kids because her daughter couldn't and or wouldn't. She lived across the street from the school because she couldn't drive. So she rented this tiny little house, and she kept it so utterly clean. Lovely woman. She had a deep Southern accent that kind of washed over into her grandkids a little bit. And I got informed that Michael had said this to the grandmother. The grandmother was very upset that a black young man would say this to her, a black kid, sixth grader, would say this to her. He didn't understand the potency of the words. There was going to be a fist fight between London and this other boy because of what Michael had said to this grandmother. So I jumped in. This is the boy I pushed, and I did mean to push him, but I didn't realize how hard I was pushing him. So I went to see him in the library. He and I had become friends. And I sat down next to him. He was wearing a Michael Jordan shirt. Michael Jordan tank top with a t-shirt underneath. I just sat down and said, "Hey, Michael, what's going on, man?" And he visited with me. I said, "Hey, Michael Jordan shirt." He goes, yeah, Michael Jordan. I said, "Hey, did I ever tell you that I at the radio station I work at, we have a sports radio station. Did I ever tell you that?" "Oh, no. Yeah, we have a sports radio station. In fact, I met Karl Malone and a bunch of other NBA players. I bet I could get a letter to Michael Jordan from you. I bet you I could make that happen." "Really?" Yeah. "Let's write one together." So we got a piece of paper and a pencil, and he started to write this note, and I was kind of coaching him on it. "No, open your heart, man. I mean, this guy means more to you than basketball, right?" "Oh, yeah. I mean, I think he's a father figure. I think he's, you know, I think he's a positive role model," and he wrote this stuff down. And I took that letter and I looked at it and said, "This is so beautifully written. I want to change one thing. Will you erase where it says, 'Dear Michael'?" "Why?" I said, "No, I'll just show you. I think there's another way to say this." So he erased where it said, "Dear Michael." And here's what I told him. "Write down, 'Dear N-word.'" And he looked at me and said, "What?" I said, "N-word. Call him the N-word." His eyes filled with tears. I said, "Michael, didn't you just say that to London's grandmother?" He cried. A junior high school boy. The bravado was gone. He cried. I said, "Write back, 'Dear Mr. Jordan.' I'll do what I can to get it to Michael Jordan. Do you think that you could come with me across the street right now and offer an apology to London's grandmother? He nodded urgently and earnestly. So he and I together walked across the street. We knocked on the door. She opened it, and she had a very sour look on her face. She was very, very kind to me. Good morning, Mr. Herman. Michael? Through tears, he said, I was wrong to call you that word. Really wrong. Will you? He looked at me. I said, forgive. Will you forgive me? Oh, baby, God already forgave you just with that. I forgive you. Now you put God in your heart and you remember that God made us and Mr. Herman. We're just different colors, but baby, don't use that word with me. And I do accept your apology and I do forgive you. And you are welcome in our home. And so are you, Mr. Herman. Thank you, ma'am. She invoked the Lord. Michael and I walked away from that, and I think both of us were changed. Man, I'm so grateful for the time I get to spend around young people. We'll come back with some political news. The Tower Babbling, I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. To Disciples View, I'm Todd Herman. We'll get into the Tower of Babbling here in just a moment. Just a scattering of news items that have sort of an interesting and familiar theme in my mind. And it is, again, this theme that landed on me this morning, and that is that we live in a time where many, many political leaders, so-called leaders, they're bosses, are much more concerned with the act of performance, acting, than actually doing a thing. We're all very familiar with what's gone on in Springfield, Ohio. The, some would say, rumors of Haitian immigrants eating cats. Others would say, no, there are way too many eyewitness statements of this happening for it to be rumors. We know from citizens of Springfield and from video evidence that the Haitian immigrants who have been welcomed into the country and flooded into this community, we know factually that they were given jobs that were never offered to Springfield residents. We know that they work at 60% of the pay that Springfield residents would get because the Haitian immigrants have been given benefits no one else gets. We know that this is part of the equity program, that everybody deserves to be at the same exact place, and that it's simply not fair that not everybody's an American. And so we're going to make everybody an American. We're going to level the world at one low level, except for the elites. There is a police chief who operates outside of Springfield, Ohio. And he's actually been banned from their radio frequency because he's been talking about what's been going on in Springfield, Ohio, in relation to the Haitian immigrants and the chaos. People who've never been taught to drive, being given cars. You can't blame them for not knowing how to drive. I guess you could blame them for driving when they don't know how. That's a judgment call. I would say if you don't know how to drive a car, maybe don't. This police chief has weighed in on some of the other things that are happening. And what exactly does he have to gain by saying this?
Before somebody says anything, make sure they have the facts. I know that it was put out there on the internet, of course, that they were eating dogs and cats here in Springfield. There has been no evidence of that. However, they have been taking geese, they have been taking ducks, they've taken livestock, and they're eating it. I get that, and that's the way they do in their country. So, you know, here we are. They've never been acclimated to America's ways and cultures. So their third world way of living comes over here, and that's just what they continue to do. And it just doesn't work for for America.
So I take him at his word. He's seen no evidence of people eating dogs and cats. If that's the case, praise God and apologize if we've shared a rumor. I've seen countless eyewitnesses in Springfield who said, no, it happened to me or my neighbor. I saw it. And maybe, again, this is hyperbole, maybe. But he's stating that they're taking livestock and eating it. And again, why wouldn't they? They've never been enculturated here. They're not being asked to be enculturated here. They're not being asked to study America. They're not being asked to study how our societies work. Just as has happened in Minnesota, on purpose, where there's a mini Somalia, there's now a mini Haiti. Countries within countries, cultures within cultures. When there is no effort to assimilate, you're going to end up with utter chaos. Just take it to your home. If you have a good Christian home and you have kids that obey you and honor you to the degree that they can, everybody has disagreements. If you had another kid move in who was, let's say, oh, I don't know, an atheist, a leftist, who thinks that parents are units that should be shoved aside in favor of government authorities, if that person moved into your house and began behaving like an atheist, who believes that parents should be shoved aside, that the authorities are the only ones to count, what would your home look like? How quickly would your home environment change? How comfortable would you be as parents? And this is lost on the people who are wedded to the idea of a cultural revolution in America. Now, this is somewhat related in that it has to do with the performance of things rather than acting to do something. This is a South Carolina pilot. And he's been flying rescue missions. He's a helicopter pilot. He's been flying rescue missions on his own. And then this happens.
He gave me radio frequencies to coordinate with them on, set up a landing area for me to come back with the other victim. And in the middle of the whole conversation and them blocking the road off, I was greeted by the, at that time I didn't know, but Lake Lure fire chief or assistant chief maybe, and he shut down the whole operation. So at that point there was, I felt like the conversation wasn't going any further, and again he asked me to leave, and I said, hey, I have no problem getting out of your area. If that's what you want us to do, we'll leave, no issue. At that point I asked him what was the reason I had to leave them there, and he said, again, you're interfering with my operation. I just need you to get out of the area. I said, well, sir, I'm going back to get my co-pilot. I don't know what to tell you. And he said, I'm letting you know. And at that point, he waved for two law enforcement officers to come over and told me that again, if I go back up the mountain, I would be arrested.
So they were going to arrest him for rescuing people. He was respectful. And he said, you know what? I'm going to go get my co-pilot. His co-pilot was his little boy, his son, not little boy, but teen boy. And his teenager was standing there with two people stranded next to a river. Stranded. And he was only able to pick up his son. Now, I don't know this fire chief. I don't know his soul. He's under tremendous stress. But this is the acting like we're rescuing versus saying, okay, you are a trained combat pilot. You know exactly what you're doing. You're taking your own life into your hands. And stay away from my men, stay out of this air zone, but go get those two people. Wouldn't that be a better way to do it? Last example of this, we played this earlier, but it bears repeating. This is Tony Fauci, and he's doing a very Tony Fauci thing here. He's admitting that the mRNA injections cause myocarditis in boys. And then he tries to downplay it.
Again, we have experience with this type of vaccine in billions of people. It's a safe vaccine. Of course, with the mRNA, there's a very, very, very low risk, particularly in young men, of getting a myocarditis. But if you look at the risk of myocarditis from COVID itself, is greater than the risk of the vaccine.
Okay, so that's simply not true. There are 17 million or so young men who've got myocarditis from these injections. The illness that he probably paid to produce out of the Chinese lab, your body has a better opportunity to fight that illness off than the spike proteins produced by the injections. How can I say that? Because the injections force your body to produce the spike proteins in your body. 42 million or trillion at a time. 42 million, I think. At a time. and your body gets confused. Wait, we're producing this, but is it a poison? So Fauci's admitting something we've known since the injections came out. There were people who said it's going to cause this. He's admitting it. But then he's pretending, of course, that the disease causes a worse version of it. Well, if you don't believe that you were forced to pay to have that disease created in a Chinese lab, then I would just offer this. So that's an excuse to shoot people up with an injection that can't stop that disease? That's not. See, Fauci is much more concerned with the acting job of being a man who represents science itself than actually using science to help others. Which makes it somewhat ironic that on this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like Tony Fauci on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents
culture is, it is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babel.
Three sound bites in the Tower of Babel. Almost always three. Sometimes we have a bonus. Back in the day, before she became the most popular politician in the history of the world, back before she became the universal, organic, grassroots up, chosen, voted for candidate to represent the Democrat Party in the presidential election after a robust convention, a debate between all of the Democrat candidates, and a vote. But that didn't happen. Prior to being allowed to seize power in an act of blackmail and to steal the campaign donations given to Joe Biden for president, which she has stolen, 60 Minutes asked Kamala Harris, why don't big donors want you to be the choice?
But we're hearing from donors that they would not naturally fall into line. Why is that?
Well, first of all, I'm not going to engage in that hypothetical.
I mean, that is a concern, and a legitimate concern, I would say.
I hear from a lot of different people a lot of different things. But let me just tell you, I'm focused on the job. I truly am. Our democracy is on the line, Bill. And I frankly, in my head, do not have time for parlor games.
He was asking her about if Joe Biden couldn't run. She doesn't have time for parlor games, she said, as the parlor games were going on. As they were already working behind the scenes. They'd already determined at what point do we dump Joe Biden. And she says that. In 60 Minutes now, that same network is doing everything they can to get her elected. The people who run 60 Minutes are big donors. So what shifted? What shift is it desperation? No one else can do the job? Or did Kamala Harris offer them something? Something they weren't going to get from anyone else. That's a possibility. Of course, she's out offering support, huge monetary support, for the people who've lost homes and loved ones, pets, property, businesses. And she's there to tell them that their government is stepping up immediately with help.
And the federal relief and assistance that we have been providing has included FEMA providing $750 for folks who need immediate needs being met.
$750? Hey, that's what they gave the citizens of Maui. Oh, by the way, you are paying for the retirement of Ukrainian bureaucrats. You're paying for the retirement and the vacation pays and pensions. You have sent Ukraine, and this is just recently, $100 billion. And it's probably more like a trillion over a 10-year period. But man, that's $750. That's huge. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Tim Walz pretends he had the date wrong when he pretended that he was in China during the Tiananmen Square uprising.
Look, I have my dates wrong. I was in Hong Kong in China in 1989. That move from Hong Kong into China, it was profound for me. That was the summer of democracy. I said it's where I understood how sacred democracy was.
Do you remember that time you forgot that you weren't in New York on 9/11? It's funny how these people tend to forget these things. Hillary Clinton forgot that she wasn't named after Sir Edmund Hillary, the famous Mount Everest climber. She forgot that. Even though he was an unknown grocery clerk at the time she was born, he'd never been heard of. She just forgot that, so she wrote in her book, I was named after Sir Edmund Hillary. Or when she forgot that Chelsea was not in New York on 9/11, even though they had long conversations that she wasn't in New York on 9/11, that they were talking about what was happening, but she wasn't there. And Tim Walz has forgotten so much. He forgot what rank he retired from the National Guard. He forgot the process he and his wife used to have some of their children. He forgot he was convicted of a DUI. He forgot that he gave away a property and money to rioters who burned down parts of his state. He forgot that he signed a bill into law that allowed doctors to let babies die from exposure if they survive an abortion. And I truly hope, I don't know why God's touched me to do this morning. All of a sudden, this is a sincere statement. I pray fervently for Tim Walz to remember that God remembers. And I pray that you and I will remember that we need to take moments, as I failed to do this morning, to recognize our Holy Father. Thank you for the opportunity to speak again together. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This is Ben, with Disciples View.